This is Luke 7. When Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to him, saying, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." The news about Jesus, this news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?'" At the very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sickness, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. "To what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other. 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not cry. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you said, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, 'Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by all her children." Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who lived a sinful life in the town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man was a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Jesus answered them, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he cancelled the debts of both. Now, which of them will he love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, Your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, Who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. Amen. May God look at these verses together. Father, we need your help. Father, please teach us from the Bible. May we go away from this place changed, better equipped to live in your world, edified, built up. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a Bible, please do reopen it to Luke 7. That'll be helpful for you as we go along, as we think about these verses. I wonder if you've ever had any expectations that have not turned out as you have expected or as you have thought. I'm sure there are many funny stories that maybe we could look up of things people have bought from eBay in error. Holly was just on eBay the other day and she saw some chairs, and they were chairs for a doll's house. And she said, I can just imagine someone buying these thinking they were full-size chairs and thinking, wow, the postage is cheap. In fact, the chairs are cheap. And then them arriving and just thinking, whoa, what was I thinking? And I'm sure there are many stories, Holly didn't actually do that, but I'm sure there are many stories of people who have done things like that in the past. So expectations people have that simply haven't been fulfilled. In some ways, today's passage is like that. These stories, to start with, might just seem like random stories all put together. They might not seem like they're linked, but they are linked. And there's something that unites all these stories together. And I think what unites them is they're all to do with the identity of Jesus and a little bit about what Jesus' kingdom is all about. So the identity of Jesus and what his kingdom is all about. These verses tell us about the identity of Jesus. They tell us he is the promised one from the Old Testament. John the Baptist was a figure that was very prominent at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke. And if you just turn back to Luke chapter 3 and verse 20, we learn something very important about John and his current situation. John the Baptist, chapter 3, verse 20, we are told, is in prison. So Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. And from prison, he sends two of his disciples to Jesus with a question. So this question is in verse 20 of our reading, chapter 7, verse 20. And this is the very heart of the passage that we read this morning. These people, verse 20, they ask Jesus a question. So verse 20, chapter 7, When the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Now, this is such an important question that we've just been told the same question in verse 19. So we're told John's disciples came to John, telling John about all the things Jesus is doing. And John asked the question, verse 19, it's the question we've just read in verse 20. Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? And then Luke records for us the exact same question that these disciples asked Jesus when they were sent from John the Baptist. So I think Luke wants us to know this question because he records it for us twice in two verses. John is asking, are you the one who was to come? So the Old Testament has predicted that God would send a rescuer, a deliverer. From the third chapter in the Bible, we hear that promise. We're told that in Genesis 3:15, a rescuer will come. And John wants to know whether or not Jesus is that person. That's quite a question for John to ask when you consider he is the forerunner of the Christ. He is the forerunner of God's promised Messiah. And yet now, John is asking the question, John is asking, Jesus, are you that man? Or should we be looking for someone else? He had expectations, it's like they've not been fulfilled. John is the one, remember, who leapt for joy when he was still in his mother's womb, when his mother met with Mary, the mother of Jesus. So Mary entered the room, Elizabeth was in the room, and unborn John, still in the womb, leapt for joy. Why? Because the Holy Spirit prompted him, as an unborn baby, to know who Jesus was, even in the womb. But now it would seem for John, he doesn't just know if that's true. Why? Why is John asking that question? That's an important question for us to ask. What's changed? Well, look with me at verse 18. In verse 18, we read this. John's disciples told him about all these things. So John's disciples have been witnessing what Jesus has been doing. They then go back to John and tell John all the things that the Lord Jesus has been doing. And it's because of this, John asks the question, Jesus, are you the one that was to come, or should we look for someone else? So in other words, everything that John, he has been reported about Jesus, is not ticking the boxes for John. John is hearing all this and he's thinking, that's not what I would expect the Messiah to be doing. That's not what I would expect the Messiah to be behaving like. Why not? Well, what was John expecting? We need to go back to something that John's dad had prophesied. So turn back to Luke chapter 1 and verse 68. Now, surely John knew what his dad had prophesied about him. Surely this was told to him, whether by his dad or by someone else. So in Luke 1 and verse 68, we read this. Praise be to the God, the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophet of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Now, when you read that prophecy that Zechariah said about John and about the Lord Jesus, you could understand, couldn't you, how a very narrow interpretation of that prophecy, where it could lead. So notice, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel. So this is for the people of Israel. Notice also that the plan, we saw this in verse 74. We also saw it in verse 69 alluded to, and in verse 71 as well, that this Messiah would bring salvation from our enemies. So at that time, the enemies of Israel were the Romans. So you could understand, couldn't you, a very narrow interpretation of this prophecy would be that the Messiah would rescue the Israelites from the Romans. Go to Luke 4 and verse 18. Jesus himself in this verse says that he has come to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. So freedom for the prisoners. So put these two things together. The prophecy that John the Baptist's dad spoke was that the Messiah would bring rescue from Israel's enemies. And then also Jesus himself said he has come to proclaim freedom for prisoners. Now notice two things. Nation delivered, prisoners freed. Now what's been reported to John? Now, firstly, notice John's personal situation. John is in prison. So Jesus, the Messiah, has promised that prisoners are going to be freed, yet John is still in chains. So that's maybe confusing for him. But then notice this, what we saw in our reading, it was the very first thing we read, in Luke 7, verses 1 to 10. We have a man here who is wealthy. A man who has a servant who is sick and about to die. That's verse 2. This man sends a delegation to Jesus, asking Jesus to heal his servant. Jesus is en route to this man's house, but this man sends some of his friends to say not to come to the house. He's not worthy to have him come under his roof. And now Jesus is totally amazed. He marvels. Verse 9. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him and turned to the crowd following. He said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. And Jesus heals the servant. But here's the problem for John, I assume at least. This man is not part of Israel. Even worse, this man is an enemy. Did you notice verse 2? He is a centurion, a Roman. So Jesus, the promised deliverer, has helped Israel's enemy, the Romans. Jesus has healed a centurion's sick servant. So can you understand John's issue? John has heard these things about Jesus. He's healing centurion's sick servants. He hasn't come and released John from prison. And so John's asking the question, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Jesus, what is your identity? Jesus, who are you? Now, how does Jesus respond? Notice Jesus' answer in verses 21 to 23. At that time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Jesus says, go back to John and tell him what you see. Why? Because everything that Jesus is doing, these healings, are all fulfilling things written in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Isaiah. And just previously, we were told about this amazing miracle in verses 11 through to verse 17. Now, at this time, it's not a centurion's servant who's ill. No, this time, a widow's son is dead. Jesus is at this town called Nain, and he sees a funeral party. He goes over to the coffin, and he stops the coffin, and he says, verse 14, "Young man, I say to you, get up." What's the result? Verse 15, "The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother." Now, I had a question. Why does Luke record this specific miracle? Well, one thing, it's totally amazing. Have you ever been to a funeral party like that? Of course not. Can you imagine what it must have been like for that widow? Her only son has died. Her husband's already died. That would mean a very difficult and poor old age. And yet Jesus changes everything with one sentence. I think this miracle is also included because of Elijah and Elisha. For those of you who know about Elijah and Elisha, they are the prophets who both raised widows' dead sons. So they both went to a widow who had a son who had died, and they both raised the son. But what did Elijah and Elisha do? They both prayed to God who did a miracle. But here, Jesus, the greater prophet, just spoke a word, commanded the dead to live. And so Jesus tells John's disciples to go back to John and tell him what they've seen. In other words, go back to John and say, "He will know who I am by what I do." Why? Because all this has been written down ahead of time. Now, this is key. John isn't to rely on some subjective feeling about the identity of Jesus. All he has to do is open the Old Testament, because ahead of time, God had recorded what the promised one would be like and what he would do. Now this morning, time to apply this to ourselves. What do you think about the identity of Jesus? Who do you think he is? Do you think he is the promised one from the Old Testament, the one who would come and deal with sin and banish death and deal with sickness and establish this eternal kingdom? Do you think that's who Jesus is? How do we know? Well, you do not have to rely on some subjective feeling. We can open our Bibles today and look at the evidence. We can go to the Old Testament and see some of the things that were written down about Jesus in advance. We can then look at the eyewitness reports and see how Jesus fulfilled perfectly the whole of the Old Testament. Now you might ask, well, why does this really matter? It matters because of what we read in verse 28 in our reading. So John the Baptist's disciples go back to John, and Jesus says something really significant in verse 28. He says this, "I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Now, why is that significant, you might ask? John has the privilege of being the forerunner of the Lord Jesus. Now, he may have had a slight wobble here, wondering if Jesus truly was the one who was to come, but John the Baptist is a great man. Jesus says that, verse 28. But he says then, the person who is the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. Why? To be in the kingdom of God is all to do with understanding and believing and building your life upon the identity of Jesus. Every true Christian believes that Jesus is the King of God's eternal kingdom. Every true Christian understands that Jesus died so they can have life. Every true believer has acknowledged their rebellion and sin against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and now they know him personally. That is why they're greater than John. See, we live in the new covenant. even the least person, the person who just grasps who the Lord Jesus is greater, has greater privileges and blessing because they fully understand who the Lord Jesus is. God hasn't left it to some subjective feeling, but based on the testimony of the Bible. We have this record, the Bible, and God's Spirit affirms to us the truth of it when we read it and when we figure out, see who Jesus is. Now, if we can learn anything from John the Baptist, perhaps it's this morning. Do not be blinded by your own expectations and preconceived ideas about Jesus. Jesus summed up the generation he lived in, which is the same as our generation, like this in verse 32. He said this, "They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang you a dirge, and you did not cry.'" What does Jesus mean by that? He's using an example or illustration of children in the marketplace. Children who used to play a flute, but the other children would say, "Oh, we don't want to dance." Or then the children would start to sing a dirge, but the children say, "Oh, we don't want to cry." In other words, Jesus' illustration is children who just can't be pleased. Do you know children like that? It doesn't matter what you do, they cannot be pleased. Whatever you offer, it's not the thing that they want. And Jesus says, that's what his generation is like. They had already decided that Jesus was not someone they wanted to acknowledge. They'd already decided that John the Baptist wasn't someone they wanted to acknowledge. So look at verse 33. Jesus used this example of John the Baptist. Well, he came and he wasn't eating bread or drinking wine, and so they decided, because he was so strict, he had a demon. But then the Son of Man, Jesus, he came eating and drinking. He was feasting, wasn't he, with tax collectors and sinners. And they called him a glutton and a drunkard, even though he was neither of those things. But in other words, they had already decided, their preconceived idea was that Jesus was someone not to listen to. I wonder this morning if that's you. Have you already decided who Jesus is? Have you already decided that you are not going to embrace him? Now listen. Understanding who Jesus is, seeing him for who he really is, as the Bible says, is the difference between being in his kingdom or not. So I urge you, look at the evidence. Don't rely on your preconceived ideas. Don't come to the evidence with a closed mind or already decided. That's so dangerous. But come to the gospel accounts ready to see afresh who Jesus is, what his identity is. So that's what Luke wants us to get. Even John the Baptist had a wobble and could get it wrong. So could we. We need to come and see what the Bible teaches us about Jesus. But not only does Luke record for us these verses so we know what Jesus is like, his identity, but also I think Luke is very concerned about us understanding something about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. There were many misconceptions about Jesus and what his kingdom would be like. One of the misconceptions was to think that the Messiah would come and he would usher in the glory days for Israel. So think back to like what it was like when David or Solomon was king of Israel. The whole land was ruled by an Israelite king. The wealth of the world was flooding into Israel. Enemies were subdued. Other kings and nations paid homage and showed respect to Israel. I think many people had a misunderstanding. They thought that's what God's Messiah would come and establish. That's what God's promises were all about. But the enemy was greater than they realized. The enemy wasn't soldiers, but sin. And salvation was greater than they realized. Salvation wasn't just for Israel. Salvation was for all people. And the time scale was different. Many people thought the Messiah would bring this kingdom in straight away. But actually, we know 2,000 years later that the battle, although won, the final fulfillment and consummation of it is still yet to happen. So Luke, in these verses, goes to great lengths to show us the true nature of the kingdom. So the kingdom that this Messiah came to establish, the Lord Jesus came to establish, is not primarily about Israel's political problems. The Messiah came to fix people's personal sin problem. Do you remember back several weeks ago, we heard Jesus say, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus also said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." If Jesus came to launch a political campaign, he wouldn't waste his time with widows and their dead sons. He certainly wouldn't help someone that was a centurion. No, Jesus came to deal with people's sin. And that's why we have this account of the Pharisee and this woman who also came and anointed Jesus' feet in verses 36 onwards, and this parable that Jesus tells. See, Jesus' whole point is Jesus came to forgive people, and people who have been forgiven much love him much. See, the scope of Jesus' kingdom is not small, it's wide. It's for all people, centurion and woman who people are despising. It's for people like you and people like me. I think that's why Luke goes to these lengths to tell us in chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, the people who accompany Jesus. We have a woman who had 7 evil spirits, have been cured from all these diseases. We have people who are part of Herod's household. Now, this really challenged me. I don't know about you, but if this group of people who were following Jesus, if I saw them walking down the street, I think I would probably step back a bit, and I think I would probably say to Jesus, "Jesus, are you sure that you're the one that was to come? Or should we look for someone else?" Because these are the sort of people who you would least expect to follow Jesus. But we need to learn something here about God's kingdom. God's kingdom is for messed up people who Jesus came to fix. God's kingdom is for people who have lived immoral lives. Everyone knew this woman who anointed Jesus' feet was an immoral woman. And it says in verse 37, when a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town, everyone knows about it. But Jesus came to help her. So this morning, when we think about who Jesus is, when we think about what his kingdom is like, do we realize that he is the king of a kingdom that's for all people? All people who come to him for forgiveness. There are only 2 places in the Bible where we are told that Jesus marveled. One is because of people's unbelief. Jesus marveled at their unbelief. There's another passage in the Bible that talks about Jesus marveling. We read it this morning. It's about this centurion, chapter 7, verse 9. When Jesus heard how this centurion responded, it says this, he was amazed at him. And turned to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Jesus marveled at a Roman centurion, a man who was a killer, a man who was in authority over God's people. Yet this man recognized who Jesus was. The result? He belonged to God's kingdom. Wrong background, wrong job, wrong nationality. Yet he now belonged to God's people. Can you imagine him in the early church, surrounded by Jewish Christians? Here, this Roman centurion. Amazing. So what about you? Do you have faith like the centurion? Are you part of this eternal kingdom? Do you recognize who Jesus is? Have you humbled yourself? That's one of the things that this centurion does. He humbles himself. He recognizes he's not even worthy to have Jesus come under his roof. And he humbles himself before Jesus. Have you done that? To acknowledge that you are not worthy. You are not deserving. But Jesus is the Savior who recognizes unworthy people. I wonder this morning, how are you going to leave this church today? Are you going to leave this church in peace because you know you are part of God's eternal kingdom? Or in pride? Are you going to say, no, I don't need Jesus' help. I can manage myself. I just love what Jesus responds to this woman who anointed his feet at this dinner party in verse 50. Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Isn't that great? Go in peace. Let's bow our heads and let's pray and pray that we will be those who leave this place in peace before we sing our final song together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that there is peace that comes from knowing the Lord Jesus. And Father, today we pray that all of us in this room would come to acknowledge who Jesus is, would come to put our faith and trust in him. Father, if we do not do that, we are separated from your eternal kingdom. We are separated from you. But for those of us who trust, those of us who admit our unworthiness, Lord, you bless us abundantly. We rejoice. And we thank you for the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.